Our Bible reading this evening will be in 1 John, 1st chapter. It's 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 10. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. That's 1 John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 10.
The lessons we've been studying for the last number of months regarding authority in the church, biblical authority, in that we talked quite a bit lately about the concept of fellowship. And so I wanted to take some time this evening to talk about fellowship in more detail, because it was obvious from some of the questions that were in the classes that there was some confusion, or perhaps not complete understanding of the things that fellowship constitutes. So we've read here in 1 John, the first chapter, the entire first chapter, a number of things that include fellowship. If you look there in 1 John, the first chapter, and look specifically in verses 6, 7, and 8, I believe it is. Specifically, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's important for us to note that it says here that we have fellowship with him when we walk in the light. It also says that we do not have fellowship with him if we walk in the darkness. And so that's what I want to help us to develop this evening and try and understand exactly what the concept of fellowship is. Hopefully all of us here believe that God's word to us in this Bible that hopefully all of us have on our laps or somewhere very close to us is the single most important book, this single most important thing that we have in our lives as far as something material that we can hold and touch. And through the Bible, we understand that God tells us what his will for us is. If we look at a couple of scriptures, we understand the direction that we have to take in our lives based on those. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19, for example, the scriptures say, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Note that when we talk about the direction we have to take, or the direction we have to turn from, that one of the words that we're looking at here is repent. And of course, if we understand the definition of the word repent, it means to turn around from something. It means to turn in a different direction. And that's what we want to consider as we look at the concept of fellowship. And so when we consider the concept of fellowship, and we'll get to the definition of fellowship in just a minute. So one of our most important considerations, though, as we look at our lives as Christians, as our lives at all, actually, whether we're Christians or not, we need to understand that one of our most important considerations has to be our relationship with God. It has to be the most important consideration, that is, our relationship with God. And then once that relationship is established, once we have the relationship with God that God speaks about, then we'll have a special relationship with others also. And we've talked about this quite a number of times in the classes that Mickey has had on various subject matters. Now, the Bible refers to this relationship that we have with God, or that we have with one another, as either fellowship or communion. There are another number of other words that are used, but I'm, of course, using the American Standard Version, and these are the words that, generally speaking, that we're talking about, is the idea that, or the words that come up in the New Testament, either speaking of fellowship or communion. So then let's look at, what is fellowship? Now, if we look in something secular like the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, we can see that they define the word fellowship, saying the condition of being together or of sharing similar interests or experiences, as do members of a profession, religion, or nationality, companionship, a union of friends or equals sharing similar interests, fraternity, brotherhood, friendship, comradeship. So that's a pretty broad and sort of all-encompassing definition of the word fellowship. And then, of course, we can see that the same dictionary defines the word communion, a possessing or sharing in common, a participation, a sharing of thoughts or feelings, intimate talk, a religious or spiritual fellowship, a body of Christians with a common religious faith who practice the same rites, denomination. And we can see where some of these definitions came from, because some of them are just, they're foreign to the concept of the Bible, yet they have things that sort of, they think anyway, relate to the Bible. They're talking about a religious faith who practice the same rites, or a denomination. And that's something that people in the secular world think is something that's just wonderful, I suppose. But what does the Bible say about fellowship? We've just read it. I knew I shouldn't have used read. So, in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we look at this idea, if we have fellowship one with another, who's the one with another with? Does that mean we together have fellowship? Well, the context here is talking about God. It says God is light. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we do light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. And so whatever this fellowship is, we have this with God based on these verses that we see here. And so it's a relationship with God that we need to get into, because it says that we lie and do not the truth if we walk in darkness. But notice that it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So God is in the light, If we walk in that light, we have fellowship with him. And so we see that there's a possibility of not having fellowship with God and a possibility of having fellowship with God. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? And so when we look at that relationship that is described right there, we understand that there is something going on with Jesus Christ that has to do with when it talks about the cup of blessing and the bread which we break, what's that referring to? That's referring to the Lord's Supper. And so when we look at this, we understand that there's some sort of relationship that's called communion in both places that talks about the blood and the body of Christ. And so that's a relationship also that perhaps we want to be in, because it's necessary for us to to be close to Jesus Christ. So we need to look at the biblical definitions. And since you have these all in your outline, I'm going to hope to go through them rather rapidly, because I don't want to spend 20 minutes just quoting verses here, but essentially that's what we'll do. But we've all heard this Greek word koinonia, and that is the word which in the American Standard Version is translated as either fellowship, contribution, communion, dispensation, and communicate. It's translated a number of different times, ways, but it's used 20 times in the New Testament. And all of the translations will be pretty much the same. There'll be some slight different words, but the fact of the matter is that this word koinonia, which is the one that most of us are familiar with when it comes to fellowship, talks about a relationship between us and God, or between Christians. And so in Acts, the second chapter in verse 42 is the first place that this word occurs. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now notice here, as we look at these terms, they're continuing in teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, you know, if Mickey was up here teaching this, he'd make some discussion about hamburgers and Coca-Cola, right? Because that's what a lot of people think that this is. We're going to take something that's spiritually minded, the apostles' teaching, and something that's spiritually minded, the breaking of bread, which in this context is the Lord's Supper, and the prayers, and then we're going to say, now we have something carnally minded, which is hamburgers and Coca-Cola. Now that just doesn't fit. These four items here all go together, and they all talk about some spiritual process. When they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, we're talking about a common participation in something. We're talking about a communion together or a holding together of the same spirit. Then if we go on to Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 26, and by the way, if you count these up, you won't come to 20 because we've already talked about a couple of them. So Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 26, it says, "For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem." And so here we're talking about the word contribution, and that word contribution is our word koinonia, or fellowship. In other words, it's a certain participation with the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. And so these people, these people in Macedonia and the people in Achaia, they're participating, as it were, with the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. And we've talked about this before, that the purpose of this contribution is to make equality. In other words, an equality of lack of want. And so that's the participation that we're looking at. If the people in Macedonia and Achaia don't have a want for, they don't have a necessity for the needs of life that are missing from them, then the people at Jerusalem also won't have that, because they're participating with them by giving them something that will relieve those needs that they have. We go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And now notice that we're talking about a fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. that doesn't lend itself to hamburgers and Coca-Cola. We're talking of a spiritual relationship here. We have a joint participation. We have a working together with the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're looking at here. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 14, says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" Interestingly enough, the American Standard Version uses the word fellowship here, but this is not koinonia. It's some other term completely. Why they chose to use that here, I'm not sure. But we see here that when it says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" In other words, what participation do they have together? The koinonia that's being spoken about here is a joint participation. Can we, as children of light, have participation with children of darkness? We can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers because it causes us to have a participation, a communion, a koinonia, a fellowship with darkness, and we don't want that. What participation does light have with darkness? And we saw earlier in one of the verses that we read about the fact that let me get back to it here. That in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so once again, we're talking about light and darkness here. And so if we walk in the darkness, then we don't have truth and we don't have fellowship. And so there's a fact of statement here that we can't have participation as light with darkness. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 4, "Beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints." Now, if we, this is just a partial verse. If we look at 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 4, starting in verse 1, the context talks about the things that Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." And so we see here that the people in Macedonia are being being given praise because they gave to people who had need. And so when it talks about the fellowship and the ministering to the saints, once again, just as we spoke of before, they had a fellow participation with people who were in need regarding this grace is what he's talking about, the ministering to the saints. And so they gave to the saints for a joint participation. They did this so that once again there would be equality, and that is an equality in a lack of necessity and a lack of need. And so we see here that Paul says that they had fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 13, "Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration," is talking essentially in the same context still, "seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all." It's interesting in the American Standard Version anyway, this is the only place where, as I recall, where the word contribution is used. And so one might consider why the translators decided in this particular instance to use the word contribution instead of fellowship or communion or participation or something like that. But the fact of the matter is it's something that we would normally, in our vernacular of today, call contribution. I mean, when we give back to the Lord a portion of that which he's given to us, we refer to that as a contribution. And we use that in many occasions to assist people who are in need. And so it is a contribution. But also we understand that since it's using the word koinonia here for this word contribution, that we're talking about, once again, a joint participation with these people who have been in need. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 14, I believe this ends the book of 2 Corinthians. And so notice that we say now that we have an additional relationship that hasn't been described before anyway using the word koinonia. Now we see that we have a communion of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the love of God, and we have the communion of the Holy Spirit. And so we see a participation with all three members of the Godhead here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, a joint participation or a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he says that Paul, in ending this book, says, may all of these things be with you, essentially, at all times. Then in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 9, a portion of the verse here, let me go over there and let's look at Galatians, the second chapter in verse 9, and get the more of the context. Galatians 2 and verse 9 that says, excuse me, and when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Paul has been relating his early efforts in the spreading of the gospel, and we see that he's talking about that these people who are were he describes as pillars in the church, James and Cephas and John, that they gave them the right hands of fellowship. The right hands of fellowship. So what they were doing was that they were extending their common participation in the things that they were doing. So as Paul was talking about his life growing up as it was in the Lord after he started, and this is sort of early on in his spreading of the gospel, we see that these three people who were or pillars, as he calls them, in the church, that they gave him the right hands of fellowship. And so they're now all participators in this. And he says, given to me and Barnabas. In Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 9, says, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. And if we look at the entire context of Galatians, the third chapter in verse 9, it's talking about the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews, and how the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. Look in verse 6, it says, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And notice in verse 6 it talks about fellow partakers, and that's just a permutation of this word koinonia, a fellow partaker of the promise. And so it says here in verse 9 that, or starting in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and this is Paul talking, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here that, and we talked about this in class the other day, about the eternal purpose that God had. And we see a dispensation, it says, of the mystery. Now we have a participation, once again, in the mystery, or that which had previously been hidden, but now is no longer hidden. And as Paul is talking here to the Gentiles in Ephesus, we see that now he's showing that they have a participation in the mystery, which before was sort of left up to the Jews, as it were. But now everybody is able to understand this because of the fact that Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself for us. And in Philippians, the first chapter and verse 5, obviously this is right in the middle of something also. If you look at Philippians, the first chapter and verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship and furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. And remember that Paul now is thanking the brethren in Philippi for the participation that they've had in his preaching of the gospel. And so they helped him. If we go over to the last chapter of the book of Philippians, and so in verse 15 it says, and ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. Ye only. As a matter of fact, I think that's probably the next verse that I have on here. But understand that the fellowship that Paul is talking about here, when he talks to the brethren at Philippi, he says, your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. And so they had a participation with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. And that's something that they did because they assisted him. And so over there in chapter 4 and verse 15, where it talks about that no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only, we see that is part of the relationship that they have there, that they are joint participants in the things that Paul is doing in preaching the gospel. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 1, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, and so on. When, once again, we have here fellowship of the Spirit. You'll remember a few verses back, we saw a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so here we're talking once again, if there's any of these aspects here, then as he exhorts the people in Christ Jesus, he says then that he wants them to make his joy full, that ye that you have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, in verse 2. And so the joint participation that they have, once again, with Paul and with one another, is the fact that they'll be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And so as Paul goes about preaching the gospel, this is what he's thinking about, is their participation with him. In Philippians, the third chapter and verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. And I think we can see enough of the context here to understand that we're talking about the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. And it says that that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, we're becoming a joint participator with Jesus Christ in his sufferings, being conformed, it says, unto his death. Now, that means that we have to look at the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We become conformed unto his death by following after the things that he did as a sacrifice for us, that we follow after Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brought to all of us. And so there is a participation or a fellowship in Jesus Christ's sufferings. In Philemon, the sixth verse, let me go over there. Starting in verse 4 of Philemon, it says, I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all his saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. And so when Paul writes to Philemon here, we see that he has a fellowship with Paul in the faith. And that fellowship, that participation, that joint participation with Paul and other Christians, it becomes effectual. In other words, it's important that we do these things, that our faith can have an effect. And that's what we're talking about. When the faith becomes effectual, the effect that we have because we have faith is something that's important for us to have. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So once again, we have here the word communicate. We're talking about, once again, a fellow participation, a fellowship, a common participation in something that once again is spiritual in nature. It says, "But to do good and to communicate," in other words, to participate in, don't forget that. "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And notice he refers to these as sacrifices. These are things that we do. And so he talks about the fact that these are sacrifices. So the doing good and the communicating is something that can be referred to, at least in some instances, as a sacrifice. and so that takes care of all usages of the words koinonia in the New Testament. Now, one thing I want us to notice in all of those usages of the word koinonia, there's nothing that even remotely resembles anything having to do with hamburgers and Coca-Cola. Nothing at all. Everything that we looked at was a spiritual reference. And so to use the word fellowship for anything that is not spiritual is unscriptural. And anything, of course, that is unscriptural, that has to do with spiritual matters, is, of course, sinful. Now, just to I want to kind of wrap things up rather rapidly here. We can look in various versions of the Bible and find some real perversions of this word fellowship. And so, if you look in your handy-dandy copy of today's English version, in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42. Let me just read what it says in a reasonable version. Not that I want to prejudice your thoughts about today's English version, of course. But Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, and we've already read this, and says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." And so today's English version takes that and says, "They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, and the sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers." Now, you'll remember that I mentioned when we were talking about Acts 2:42 in a real version, that I mentioned that it says that they were the apostles. Remember, it said the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, taking, and so the fellowship, and it says the breaking of bread. Now, this word here in the Greek is not koinonia. It's the phrase that means to break bread. Literally, is what it means, to break bread. Now if we look in the Greek, there's actually three words in there that just mean to break bread. In the fellowship meals, that's where it says for us to break bread, and the prayers. So it's the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Yet these folks have decided to talk about fellowship meals. Where did they get that? They just popped it right in there. We've got spiritual, carnal, and spiritual. That doesn't work. There's absolutely no justification or rationale that could be reasonable at all as to why anybody would put that in there. That doesn't make any sense at all. Look at another occasion of today's English version. Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 7, of course, is where we see that, and we use this very frequently because this shows, and this is the only place where it shows, the day on which the Lord's Supper is to be partaken. Now note, in the American Standard Version, in Acts 20th chapter and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week," what's the first day of the week? It's Sunday, isn't it? It's the Lord's day. Okay. And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, of course, I didn't even underline this part. Saturday evening, they're trying to go with this Jewish time and this and that. I mean, the first day of the week is simply the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day, the first day of the week. So to say Saturday evening is confusing at best. And it's just wrong at worst. We gathered together for the fellowship meal. Fellowship meal? Where did this come? We gathered together to break bread. Paul discoursed with them on the morrow, tending to depart on the morrow. Now, notice that it says, upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. In other words, their purpose of coming together, at least one of their purposes of coming together, was to break bread. Was their purpose to come together and have a common meal, as they refer to here as a fellowship meal, whatever that is? No. The context clearly indicates that this is the Lord's Supper. It is not some sort of common meal. We'll note later on down in the context that the break of dawn, for example, when they went to the ship, that perhaps he had something to eat before he went to the ship. But the fact of the matter is that the context does not lend itself to this. The word koinonia is not used here. Once again, it's the same word as up here that means to break bread. And so they've inserted these in here. And if you were to use today's English version, you'd be highly confused by what's going on there. Then if we go over to the today's Living Bible and look at Revelation, the 3rd chapter and verse 20. Let's just go back there and read that in the American Standard. Revelation, the 3rd chapter and in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And so when we see here, what we're talking about is we're talking about the fact that God is just saying that a person has to knock on my door and God will come in and he'll eat with us and he will it says, and he with me. In other words, we'll have communion together. Not communion like the Lord's Supper, but here he says, "Look, I've been standing at the door and I am constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling him and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me." Now, there is a certain correctness to this in that we will have a participation with God. That's what the thrust of this verse is. But the fact of the matter is that he says that I will come in and fellowship with him, but the verse says, and we'll sup with him. Once again, it's the Greek phrase to break bread. It doesn't have anything to do with koinonia. And also, you may not have noticed, and I didn't point it out, but in the 20 uses that we've seen of the Greek word koinonia, it is never used in the verb form. It is improper, unscriptural, to use it in the verb form. I can't say that I'm going to fellowship with you. I either have fellowship or I don't have fellowship. It's a noun. It's not something that you do. It's something that is. And so when we look at this, it says, I'll fellowship with him. That's not what the verse is saying. They just popped it right in there. And the word koinonia is not in there. And why they decided to use it, I can't imagine. But probably because it benefits the doctrine that today's Living Bible is trying to put forth. And so we see now that we have definitions of fellowship. We've looked at every usage of the word koinonia in the New Testament, and we've seen that indeed that it is something that shows a relationship with another person, and it shows that relationship is always spiritual. It doesn't have anything to do with some sort of carnal relationship of hamburgers and Coca-Cola. So when we talk then about fellowship, we understand that many of these verses talked about the fellowship that we have with God. And we have fellowship with God by becoming his children. John, the first chapter and verse 12. John, the first chapter and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see here that just because we're human beings doesn't mean that we have fellowship with God. And just because we're human beings doesn't mean we are children of God. And I brought a lesson in the past about what the definition of our relationship is with God when we talk about children of God and sons of God and things like that. The fact of the matter is that we become his children. And we talked in class today about the adoption, about being joint heirs. And so we understand that we are adopted into God's family, as it were, and that we then become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he is essentially our brother, though I don't know that the New Testament ever says that Jesus is our brother. but the fact of the matter is that we enter into a relationship with God when we become his children. Before we became his children, in other words, those people that haven't received them, they are not children of God. Those people that don't believe on his name, they are not children of God. In 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So you see the comparison here, that the fact of the matter is that there are children of God and there are children of the devil. And so there are people that have fellowship, joint participation, people that are adopted into God's family and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and then there are those that don't, the children of the devil. These people do not have a fellowship. They do not have a joint participation with God, nor do they have a fellowship or a joint participation with any other people that or with people that are Christians. And so we become his children by doing these things. And when we become his children, then we have a fellowship. We have a joint participation with God. We now have a common participation with him, and now we're his heirs. And I think we probably talked about this one a little bit in class this morning. Romans 8 chapter verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." We're children of God. It says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the concept there, once again, when it says joint heir, that's a participation with. If Jesus is an heir of something and we're joint heirs, then we participate with him in that inheritance which God will give us. And so when we become children of God, then that's what we get. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's the participation, the fellowship, the communion, the koinonia that we have with God, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And we haven't looked at it a lot, but in all of these you'll see that once we have a joint participation, a communion with God, we also have a joint participation, a communion with each other who are also children of God. Because note right here, it uses the plural, that we're children of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And so that shows, I think, rather comprehensively, I hope, that the fact of the matter is that there is no physical relationship defined as far as hamburgers and Coca-Cola go with the word fellowship. It just can't be found. There are a few other permutations of the word koinonia that we can find in the Greek in the New Testament. There are very few of them, but running through them all, you will see, once you study them out yourself, that they all talk about the same sort of spiritual kind of relationship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with one another as fellow citizens in the kingdom of God is something that is a spiritual relationship. It is not carnal at all. It is not something that where we get together to go out and play basketball. We go out and play basketball just because we're all Christians doesn't mean we're having fellowship. We already enjoy fellowship by the fact that we have that link with God, the three circles that Mickey's drawn in the triangle all the time with the, you know, you've got fellowship with God and he's got fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. That's a relationship that's established in a spiritual way. We can all as Christians go out and play basketball or all, you know, go out in the backyard and you know, mow the lawn or something like that collectively. But that is not a fellowship as is defined in the New Testament. Now, we can go way back to the beginning and look at those definitions that the American Heritage Dictionary had and say, oh, yeah, well, see, yeah, sure. If we want to all get together to have a potluck, or if we want to all get together and have a basketball game, yeah, that's fellowship. And certainly it is by the definition of the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. But it is not what the Bible talks about. Not even close. And so, once again, this comprehensively, I think, shows all of the instances of the word koinonia in the New Testament and shows that this relationship that has to do with fun and recreation and frolic and such alike as that is just not something that the Bible has. It's foreign to the Bible. Well, the fact of the matter is that in order to have fellowship with God, you have to be a person that's saved. In other words, in order to become the adopted child of God, in order to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, then you have to ask the question and you have to answer it, what must I do to be saved? And so we understand that one needs to hear the word of God. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8 says that the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We have to hear the word of God in order to be saved, in order to have this joint participation with God and with one another as Christians. We have to believe in that word. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And we have to repent of our sins. We talked about repentance very early in this lesson, about the fact that the word repent means to turn around from something that you're doing. And so in Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, it talks about repent ye therefore and turn again. There it is right there, the definition of repentance, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. And of course, we have to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 38 very clearly says, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand that when we look at biblical terms and we look at the way that our lives ought to be, that the Bible tells us exactly and specifically what God wants from us. And he defines the terms that he uses very clearly. All we have to do is just look at them and see that that's the case. And we can, of course, see in those three scripture quotations that we had from today's English Bible and the Living Bible and such alike as that, that a lot of people, it seems, just like to make it up as they go along. And that's unfortunate, because that's not what God's Word shows. And so you've seen what it takes to have joint participation or fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and you need to turn to God and do that. If you haven't become a Christian by following these things that we've just mentioned in the last couple of slides here about the fact that you need to turn to God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then you don't have the fellowship, the koinonia, the joint participation with God that you really need to have in order to get into heaven. And so if we can help you to turn to God and to become the Christian that you ought to be, then we hope that you'll make that known. And if you are a Christian and you've turned aside from the things that God would have you to do and you need to turn back and feel that the prayers of this congregation and help from your help from your fellow heirs would be a good thing, then make that known to us too. So if you need to become a Christian, or need to have the prayers of the saints. Please let it be known while we stand and sing the song.
Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply?
This evening that did not have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's